Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians, the first chapter. Today is the fifth installment of our series on spiritual leadership, and it is the day in which we're going to talk about the kind of leadership that deacons show. Please do not despair. By simply enumerating the lessons that I'm preaching on spiritual leadership, I realize you may grow weary in well-doing, because there's only going to be one more after this. And I'll be dealing next Sunday evening with questions that you have submitted to me or the elders over the course of time. So please do that. If you have questions, please put them in writing and make sure that they get to the elders or to me by Wednesday. If you can do that, that'll give me plenty of time to prepare good answers or good study in terms of the things that you might have questions about in terms of elders or deacons. But that'll be the end of our series then next Sunday night. In the first chapter of the book of Philippians, in verse 1, Paul and Timothy is the way that it begins, bondservants of Christ Jesus, addressed then to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Here deacons are mentioned in a position of leadership in the congregation there at Philippi. We see that word that is used to describe them being a very important word. It is the word diakonos, which means a slave. In fact, there were two main words that were used for slave in the ancient world. One was diakonos, the other was doulos, and they basically had to do with the same thing, but synonyms that had different connotations. Generally, a diakonos was someone who was a slave in reference to his work. A doulos was a slave in reference to his position of involuntary servitude. In practicality, someone would refer to a house slave as a diakonos, and would refer to somebody who was a field slave or a menial servant as a doulos. So both words were used. And I think it's important for us to understand that. Diakonos is a word that carries with it the idea of a waiter, an attendant, a servant, a minister. It's related to the word dioko, which means in Greek to pursue or to hasten. I want you to imagine if you've ever had a real good waiter in a restaurant who's making sure that you have your tea at the right time and making sure that all your needs are met, and he's hastening around to do that. That seems to be the rationale behind the word diakonos coming from the word dioko. It is basically, as I mentioned, a servant in reference to his work, but specifically in terms of his being a waiter or waiting on tables. We see in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, perhaps the first indication of deacons that were used in New Testament service, and that is in the situation that developed because of the at least perceived problem with the Grecian widows. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6 in the book of Acts, it says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food." All of them were Jews, but the Hellenized Jews were ones that had, Hellenistic Jews were ones that lived in the Greek-speaking world and therefore were not conversant in Aramaic, which was the language that was spoken in Palestine. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Notice that expression that's used there. That probably is one of the reasons why we will see this idea being carried through here. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. This situation is perhaps not exactly the same as the appointment of elders today, of deacons today, but it was a special need for special servants to be chosen in this situation in the church at Jerusalem to make sure that this perceived injustice was taken care of. They would have trusted the apostles to do it. But the apostles recognize that if they are simply distributing food to needy widows, that would keep them from being able to devote themselves to prayer in the ministry of the word. So they suggest to the congregation that they pick men who met certain qualifications, you notice, of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom, so that they could be put in charge of that task. And when the congregation selects those seven men, then they are put in a situation in which they are able to be appointed by the apostles to do that particular work. Now again, because of the qualifications being basically given in very short form, it may not be exactly the same situation we see described in 1 Timothy 3. But I think it can be very instructive because these men were chosen as special servants, and that's basically what a deacon is, a special servant. He is not put in a position to where he is in charge of people. He's put in charge of tasks. And I think that's very important for us to consider. Sometimes when people think of deacons, they think of basically sub-elders or vice-elders, that basically they are in line to be the elders if one of the elders drops out of place. That's not necessarily the case. In some ways, it's a different skill set. But it is important for us to recognize that they also have to meet biblical qualifications. And yet, because they are put in charge of tasks by their elders, or in the case of Acts 6, by the apostles, they have certain tasks and responsibilities that they have to perform, and their special service is completed and is in fact the total of their special responsibility as given to them by their elders or by the apostles. I think sometimes we think of deacons as such a position, as an honorable position. If we just called them slaves, there might not be as many people wanting to serve as deacons in a congregation if we just call them that. But it would be legitimate to do that, because it is a special slave, a special responsibility, a special service that people are called upon to be able to fulfill in a local congregation. And we see that as a position of leadership, not in the sense of being in charge of people, but only in the sense that they are exemplary in their service, and they are exemplary in taking care of the special tasks that they've been given to perform. Later on, when the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Timothy in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, he talks to him about the qualifications for elders, but he also includes qualifications for deacons beginning in verse 8. Let's notice in verse 8 through 13, the qualifications that are outlined for them, and we'll talk about those briefly so that we might be able to get an idea of exactly what is involved in being of good reputation, being full of the Spirit, and also being able to be someone who would be full of wisdom. In verse 8, it says, "Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith, that is in Christ Jesus. You notice, as just as those in Acts 6 were selected by the congregation and appointed by the elders, these are people that the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy the qualifications so that they can be selected, in my opinion, also by the congregation. We see the qualifications that they must possess involving, first of all, dignity. Dignity carries with it the idea of being serious. Now, that doesn't mean that someone is serious as a personality trait. It means that someone is serious about spiritual things. They take seriously serious things. It doesn't mean they don't have a good sense of humor, but it does mean they have the ability to know the difference between something that's something to laugh at and something that's not something to laugh at. And sadly, you have, especially among some people, the idea that almost everything can be funny, everything can be a joke, and that's not the way that it is among those who would be selected as deacons. Dignity carries with it the idea of self-respect that also promotes respect on the part of other people because they're seen as people who possess the dignity and the seriousness necessary to take care of the serious tasks they have been assigned to perform. You notice they're also not to be double-tongued. That means, of course, that they're honest. That means that they're forthright. We've all known double-tongued people over the course of our lifetime. People that you really couldn't count on what they said because they would say one thing to one person and another thing to another person. I think I've known people who were that way because they were duplicitous. I think I've known other people who were that way simply because they were overburdened and they wound up sounding exactly like the last person they talked to. In either case, they ought not to be double-tongued, but they ought to be people who are forthright about what they believe and what they say, and what they say to one person is the same as what they would say to another in terms of conviction, in terms of fairness and equity. You notice they also were not to be addicted too much wine. I know there's a great difference that some people say between not addicted to wine and not addicted to much wine. I'm not sure that there is a distinction that is made. I've heard people all my life say that, well, deacons can have a little bit of wine, but elders can't have any. That's not the point that's being made in the original language. The original language carries with it the idea that in which people were basically drinking water that made them sick quite often. As I mentioned before, in the third world today, half of the people, they have something that they pick up, an amoeba. It may be something that kills them. Really, the thing that's going to make you most healthy. And ancient people realized that a brewed or a fermented beverage that had not been that way was something that would be more likely to be safe. And even because of the alcohol content in beer or wine, if it was mixed with water, it had the ability with its antiseptic qualities to be able to cleanse the water. In the ancient world, especially the Greco-Roman, that has more in common with Kool-Aid than Mogan David. And I think it's important for us to understand that when we see them drinking wine in the ancient world. But they are people who are addicted to wine or addicted to much wine to be those who are put in charge of these special tasks. Because wine has the ability, as pointed out through the wisdom literature, to rob people of their best judgment. And under those circumstances, somebody who is not self-controlled in that way ought not to serve as a deacon. You also notice that it says that they ought to be people who are not fond of sordid gain. That means that they are people who are upright, not materialistic, who are very, very strictly honest in their dealings with things. If you have somebody who's materialistic and he's dealing with the funds of a congregation, even if it's just a matter of counting the money, it may be something in which you've got a situation where somebody could very easily dip into the till, and it might be something that led to a problem for the congregation and a problem to him. I heard of a situation back several years ago where you'd had a man who'd had a terrible situation. His wife had died of cancer over a course of a long illness. He was the treasurer of the congregation, and instead of making sure that several people took care of the count, to make sure that all not only was honest but looked honest. They let him take care of the count by himself, and he got so far behind in his personal finances, he started dipping into the treasury. Didn't mean to do that, it just happened. He was going to pay it all back until it got to the point where it got to the point where it was brought to the attention of the elders, and he had to come forward and make confession about what he had done. While the congregation was figuring out a way to make sure that he could pay back some of it and to be forgiven of some of it, guess who came to visit him on Monday? It was the IRS. And the IRS was much less forgiving than the congregation where he'd been from. And sadly, the man took his own life because he didn't know how to handle the situation. You see, if you have somebody in a position of trust who is likely to be fond of sordid gain, even if they're put in a situation to where they might be materialistic or tempted to misuse funds, they'll be in a situation to where they can't serve as deacons properly because they don't have the right qualifications. You'll notice they also ought to be people who hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That means basically that they are people who are exemplary in their spirituality. They are people who live the life. I think that's one of the things that was involved in Acts 6 when we saw men that were to be full of the Spirit. In the days when spiritual gifts were available to people, they had, in the absence of a written and confirmed New Testament, they had to have spiritual gifts and then had to make sure those spiritual gifts were properly applied and dwelt within them in a way in which they wanted to do exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted them to do. Here, in a situation that says nothing of spiritual gifts in itself, is one that lets us realize that these need to be men who are people who hold the mystery. Mystery is that which was hidden that has now been revealed, of the faith with a clear conscience. They know what the Word says. They do what the Word says. They're consistent with what the Word says. And that's what is involved there in making sure that they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. It also says that they must first be tested in verse 10. And that means that they have to have experience. I realize that there are many situations in a congregation where you'll put someone in charge of a task and they may not have been put in charge of a task before. I think if you're going to have someone who serves as a congregation's special servant in the office of a deacon, they ought to have had plenty of those opportunities and shown themselves to be trustworthy in what they have been tested to do. That's why I think there need to be tasks that elders are looking out over the congregation and putting men who are not yet qualified to be deacons in charge of them so that they may have an opportunity to have experience, to be tested, so that people will be able to watch and see these are not just men who might do a good job, these are men who have shown they can do a good job in the tasks that they have been given, and therefore they can show themselves to be trustworthy in what they do. You notice it also says that they need to serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach, if they have passed the test in which they are given. In verse 11, there is a verse that is, I think, challenging because it says, "Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things." Some of your translations may say wives. The word in the original language is just women. And it may very well be talking about the wives of the deacons. I think it peculiar, however, that it didn't say anything earlier in the chapter about the wives of elders. And I don't know any specific reason why you would have qualifications necessary for a deacon's wife that you wouldn't need to have for an elder's wife. I think one of the solutions to that may very well be that in the first century that they had deaconesses. It's in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. In verse 1, there it talks about a woman whose name is Phoebe, who is described as a deaconess. In my translation it says servant, but it uses the word diakonos, only it uses the feminine form of it. If this was a word that was being used to describe a man, they would have just very easily translated it as a deacon of the church, which it says at Synchrea. But it uses the female form of it here in Romans 6 and verse 1. It may be that if there were deaconesses in the first century, that these are the qualifications for them. Women must likewise be dignified. You remember, they must be people just like we saw there that have self-respect and promote respect, who are serious about serious things, that are not malicious gossips, but are temperate, meaning they have self-control and they're faithful in all things. I'm not sure that that is what is involved here. It may very well be that the Holy Spirit chose to put qualifications for deacons that it did not for elders. But I think it is at least a possibility that in the first century that you had congregations that appointed deaconesses over specific tasks. Now remember, deacons are responsible not for people but for tasks. And whether you have in a congregation any woman who is appointed a deaconess or not, which I would challenge the wisdom of it in our day and time, given the lack of security and certainty that I have about what's said here, I think it would be not the best idea. But I know every congregation where I've ever been has appointed women for special service to accomplish tasks that weren't easiest to do for men. I've known elders, I've known preachers who have, and when they needed to go talk to a woman by themselves, brought their wives or brought an older lady who was known for her wisdom and dignity to come and help them talk to a woman about spiritual things. I've known women who have the ability to talk to younger women, especially those who may be in spiritual trouble in some way, in a way that's much more sensitive and much more delicately than a man can do. So whether we call them that or not, I think every congregation I have known has had special servants who are women who perform those particular tasks in reference to that. It may also be that in 1 Timothy the 5th chapter, when it talks about women who were widows who were put on the roll, there are some who have suggested that the qualifications are only alluded to in verse 11 of chapter 3 in 1 Timothy, but they are given in greater detail in the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy when it talks about widows that are placed on the roll, and that therefore Phoebe is best described by what would be a widow on the roll or on the list rather than someone who is performing some other special service. I have to confess, in my study at this particular point, I don't know what is the case. But I do think it's important for us to at least understand that it is not because you're not talking about someone being put in charge of other people, but simply being put in a charge of special tasks to be performed, that there is nothing wrong with men being able to do that. And I think if that they were deaconesses in the first century, that was the position that they held without teaching or usurping authority over men at all. Back to 1 Timothy the 3rd chapter, it says in verse 12, as it continues with the qualifications, it says, deacons must be husbands of only one wife. We saw that with elders, and it's important for them to recognize that they have to have respect for morality and marriage, and that they have an exemplary home life. Because if that's not the case, it might be easy for them, especially in some of their special duties, to be in a situation where they might be tempted or where they might not be the most reliable in those particular tasks. They also have to be good managers of their children and of their households. If they can't, as was mentioned with elders, if they can't manage their own households, how are they going to manage the church of God? If a deacon cannot manage his own household, how can he be able to manage the affairs that he's assigned to do by the elders in a congregation? You notice also it talks about not only managing their children, but also their households. In this particular case, it may give a reason for these children to not necessarily be as old as is described in Titus, the first chapter, when it talks about it having children who are believers. These children are not necessarily believers that are described here for deacons, but they are children that must be managed well in part of the household that a deacon must take care of. And I think it's important for us to consider that. And again, as it finishes in verse 13, "For those who have served well as deacons, they obtained for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus." Deacons are not sub-elders. They are not vice elders. They are not elders in any way at all. They are simply special servants, special slaves of the congregation that they are appointed to serve. But it is important for us to recognize that because of the sensitive nature of many of those tasks they may be given to perform and the great responsibility that they may have to involve themselves in, that there are these qualifications that are describing spiritual qualities that they must possess so that they can perform those kinds of things. Service is a very important function of the leadership that we read about in the New Testament. We saw it with elders. We see it with deacons. In the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, beginning in verse 25, there we see a passage that doesn't talk about deacons as such, but it does talk about the importance of service in the family of God. Here, beginning in verse 25 of Matthew 20, it says there that Jesus called them to Himself and said, "For you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it's not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." And again, the word that's used there is slave. Just like we saw before, it is not mitigating it at all. We think of servant as somebody who is a paid worker for somebody else. In the first century, when they saw the word either doulos or diakonos, they would have thought somebody that belongs to somebody else. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many." You remember Jesus Himself in the 13th chapter of the book of John, when we see Him at the Last Supper. We see Him there as He is noticing the fact that at this low rent Passover celebration, everything has been provided there in the upper room. In fact, there's even a basin, there's water, and there's a towel. But it tells us then, Jesus sees it, takes off His outer garment, takes the towel, takes the basin of water, and goes and washes the apostles' feet. Can you imagine that? We're used to hearing about that in Scripture, but can you imagine what that would be like? Imagine the most important person that you know washing the feet of somebody. Let's suppose that the governor of Texas visited us in our assembly. And in the middle of the assembly, he takes off his sport coat and starts washing feet of people in the audience. I realize that would not be consistent with order here in terms of what we do, but that would make everybody uncomfortable, wouldn't it? You know, if anybody washes feet, you wouldn't expect it to be the person with the highest profile here. Here Jesus, with the highest profile of all, is washing their feet, and Peter kind of bucks at it until Jesus basically puts him in his place. You notice when all is finished, it says in verse 12, "When He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.'" No false modesty here on the part of Jesus. "You call Me teacher and Lord, and you are right. In fact, I'm much more of a teacher and Lord than you can even imagine right now. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, I say to you, Slave's not greater than his master, nor is one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 21, there in a very simple passage, before it begins to talk about husbands and wives and their relationship with one another, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Spiritual leadership among elders needs to come from the idea of service, an idea of being example of somebody with the idea of serving the congregation. And nobody ought to go into it with the idea that this I'm doing this because this makes me boss. But especially in terms of the task of being a deacon, no one should go into that with the idea of this being a, this is just a position. This isn't a task. It is a task. In fact, it is consistent with the service and the submission that's described for us in the New Testament for all of us. It ought not to be a position that we think of ourselves as being diminished in any way. But it ought to be a task that we understand is one that involves exemplary service, and the kind of life that you need to live ahead of time is one that would prepare you because of your experience and the way that you've lived consistently with the Word of God to be able to be a special servant for a congregation if called on by the selection of the congregation and the appointment of the elders. The lesson today hasn't been one to tell you what to do to become a Christian, but it's talked about things that have to do with the organization of a local congregation under elders and deacons, with the tasks that the elders designate and with the jobs that they give the deacons to perform to help the congregation function. But if you from other occasions have heard lessons in this pulpit that let you know what you need to do to make things right with God, we'd encourage you to do that this morning. If you'll come in faith and show it through repentance, if you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we can baptize you into Christ this morning so that you can leave this place a child of God, forgiven of all your sins. If you as a child of God haven't lived as you should, correct whatever stands between you and God now. You may not have another time. You may not have a better time than now to make things right with God so that if He comes now or if He comes... If death comes to you, you'll be prepared to meet Him. Think about these things, and if we can help anyone as they make things right with the Lord this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.